before, we usually start our service with a song of worship in prison. If I can get my fingers working. The problem is I've lost the feeling in my left hand, and it's hard to feel the strings anymore. You can sing along. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth, thou art exalted far above all God. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth, thou art exalted far above all God. I exalt. I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. I'd like to ask this question this morning. What kind of Jesus do you have? You know, a lot of us here go to Baptist churches. Perhaps you have the Baptist Jesus. Maybe you're raised in a Methodist church and you've got the Methodist Jesus. Or the Episcopalian church and you've got the Episcopalian Jesus. Or the President. What kind of Jesus do you have? I'd like to tell you this morning about what kind of Jesus I've got. It's a Jesus that's in this book. That's exactly right. The Jesus in this book. And ask the Father to help us as we look into the Word here. I want you to notice there in Luke chapter 15 there in verse 1, the first word that is in the text there is the word then. And the Greek word is there. It's a word of time. It can mean now, it can mean then, or at this time. And it's a big word at this moment because it refers then that something has gone on before. Then drew near unto him. I invite you to look back just for a moment at chapter 14 and verse 1. And it says there, it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. It was for the purpose they invited him in so they could, that word to watch means to stand. It's a parerumenoi. It means to, like parallel, means to stand beside somebody or stand close to them and keep an eye on them. Watch them assiduously, very closely, and see what they do. And yeah, let's see what he does next, see what he says next. And that's why they invited him in. The Jesus that I have drew people to him. The Pharisees were drawn to him. They were drawn to him here. But they wanted to examine him and see, well, what does he say? What is he? And that perhaps that's the interest of some, the only interest of some people in the Lord Jesus is just to examine him. But, you know, he draws, somebody was talking about it at breakfast this morning. Oh, no, at prayer meeting. I think it was Kathy talking about up in Canada. You can say, you know, do whatever you want to except talk about being a biblical Christian. See? And it's Jesus that draws fire. You start talking about Jesus, and then you've got difficulty on your hands. But he did draw people unto him. We see there then, as he was in that house there, that perhaps sinners or people were outside peeking in the windows or listening to what Jesus was saying. I'm sure that Jesus spoke with clarity, and I don't think he whispered in a corner. I think he spoke openly, and perhaps the sinner folk on the outside could hear him. Because then when of course these people that drew near to him here in verse 1 of chapter 15, they were not welcome in the house of the Pharisee. They wouldn't be allowed into a place like that. And they drew near to him. I am assuming that when he left the Pharisee's house and went outside, but then they drew. But what did they hear in chapter 14? What did they hear him saying to the Pharisee? Well, you know, when they told about the supper and different ones, they wouldn't come, and they had excuses. And he said, "Go out." Jesus said, "Well, go out and get the poor folks, get the sick folks, get the people that can't pay you back." And we're always looking for the what can we get out of it, or the recompense. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." And this drew near. That word there means to admit somebody to you. It's like a lot of times we talk about a personal space. You know, somebody's in my personal space. It means to invite someone into, receive somebody unto yourself, or into your, as we would call it, maybe our personal space. And he was letting these people come near unto him. Can you imagine that? Well, the conscientious Jew, in those days, if he rubbed up against a Gentile, he'd go home and he'd wash his elbow or something. But Jesus was receiving these people as they drew near unto him. He receiving them. In verse 2 there, he was receiving them unto himself. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Well, thank God. Thank God, thank God. I almost called this message, "Jesus had a bad testimony." And I've referenced several times to been talking to people about, and I don't mean to pick on a pastor, but I was speaking to a pastor one time, and I asked him if he ever talked to the men in the bar room across the street from the church, which is up about a half a block or so. He said, "Oh, no." He says, "When I go to the grocery store, I go up this side of the street, and then the cross over to the grocery store." He said, "If anybody saw me stand in front of that bar room talking to those people, if anybody drove by and saw me talking to those people, I'd get a bad testimony. I'd have a bad testimony." Does that remind you? Turn back with me. We're going to be here in Luke here for a while, but turn back with me to Luke chapter 10 for a moment. Verse 30 says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way when he saw him and passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came, notices, and looked. He looked on him. It's like when I used to hitchhike back and forth to college years ago, people, when they didn't want to pick you up, what did they do? They drove around you and looked the other way, as if they didn't see you. Well, why are they driving around you? They see you all right. But a lot of times we do that to avoid people or circumstances. We go on the other side. But you notice in verse 33, it talks to the Samaritan. Of course, the Samaritans were not accepted by the Jews and were somewhat of an offense to them, being, I guess, best you could say, easiest would be that they were half-breeds, part Jew and part something else. The Samaritan, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And notice verse 34. Don't miss verse 34. And went to him. If you're saved, one day Jesus came to you. Amen. Saw where you were, and he came. I asked the pastor, well, how are you going to get the, you know, how are these men going to hear if you don't talk to them, if you don't speak to them? Years ago, the police had called, and I've told this story before, but the police had called me in the middle of the night in a little town where we live, and it's about 1:30 in the morning, and they called me and said, there's a man downtown here that is going to commit suicide. Would you please come and talk to him? So I went. And he lived above the bar room in our town. You know, we've got a gas pump, a grocery store, hardware, and a bar room, you know, and a whole, old hotel type, and they had rooms upstairs. And next morning, I went back to check on the man again after I'd spent most of the night with him. Went back to check on him, see if he was okay. And I came out of the bar room onto the front porch and some steps, and a lady that I know, an older lady. She was walking by on her morning constitutional, taking a walk, and she saw somebody coming out, and she turned her head and kept walking. She didn't see it was me. She just saw somebody coming out of the bar room. She wasn't going to talk to anybody coming out of the bar room. I said hello to her. I said hello, and she turned her head and said, hello. And she did a double take, and she says, I said, I said, I know you don't expect to see someone see me coming out of a place like this. And she said, well, it's okay. You know, it's okay. Yeah. And I said, no, I understand. I said, there's someone in here who had trouble, and I had to wanted to go see them. And so she says, yeah, but I said, it's all right. I said, I understand. She went on her way. But at one of our church meetings, I related that story how God was able to get a hold and use, you know, in the middle of the night and so on, and how this lady had come by, and one of the ladies from our church said, she said, oh, I would have never have gone into a place like that. She's a dear lady. She loved the Lord, but she was, oh, I never would have gone into a place like that. And I said, no, I don't think you would, you know. But I said, but Jesus would. And she says, oh, I don't know about that. That goes back to my question, what kind of Jesus do you have? Have you got the one with the pointy hats and parades and all this type of stuff? Or you got a Jesus who lays his hands on sinners? And these men here began, I'm still back in chapter 10. It says, he went to him and bound up his wounds and pouring in oil and wine. You notice here there's something missing? There's something missing here. Jesus doesn't start questioning him who he is and where he's from and what he's done and how did he get this condition and whatever and so forth. He took care of the man. If you're saved, that's what Jesus did to you. He took care of you. Regardless where you've been, how far, how long, how deep. One of my favorite verses on prayer is Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Okay, well, back to chapter 15. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I mean, of all things, actually sits down a meal with these people. Can you imagine that? Our Savior was known as the friend of sinners. I said to my wife one day, back in the old days, you used to put testimonies on tombstones. Did you ever see the tombstones out back of the church where Marie's father went to church down just north of Philadelphia, 30 miles, Montgomery Baptist Church? There's one tombstone. The pastor said, gave the name of the pastor, having been a faithful pastor of this church for the past 48 years. And then you go to the stones, where I am, you too soon shall be. Make Jesus your choice. Testimonies on the... And there was one stone there, you had to wait till they were old. This is back before the Revolutionary War. One stone, you had to wait till the sunlight was just right so you could see the carving in the stone because it was worn out. The caretaker there told me that it was a deacon's wife. And it said on there, kind of a long thing, it said, she pondered the best of sermon, but never saw the light. That was our tombstone. She pondered the best. Let me ask you this. Many of you here today have pondered the best of sermon for years. And I hope everybody here, and it's not a lot of us here, but I hope everybody here has seen the light. That's right. you know, I'll tell you about the Jesus that we have here. You know, if we, I'm afraid that in many of our churches, and many of the professing believers, I wonder if they really know who Jesus is. I was sharing with Brother Morris last night about I was in a Bible-believing, Bible-thumping, Bible-Baptist church one time. They'd asked me to come speak about the prison ministry, And I was about to do a song, and I was going to do Isaiah 26 and verse 3. First thing I asked was, anybody here quote me a verse out of the Bible? And one lady, her hand started going up, and I said, and get it right. And started going back down, and... then her hands started going back up again. I said, give me the address and get that right. And when hands started going back down again. And I was relating that one time to my daughter, Amy. I said, people at churches don't invite me back. And she says, Amy said, were you trying to get them not to invite you back? But I made this point, and I think it needs to be made. I said, I bet you can tell me who's on first. But you can tell me who's the best baseball team or what's the latest movie out of Hollywood or who's getting divorced in Hollywood and what's... But you can tell me all this kind of stuff. But tell me... I said, well, tell me something about Jesus. Tell me something about Jesus. I'm going down a trail here. You know... John chapter 3, Jesus said you must be born of the Spirit, water and the Spirit. If we're born again, we've been moved upon by the Holy Ghost. The job of the Holy Ghost in John 16, verse 8 and 9 is to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I don't know about you, but when it was time for me to be saved, that was going on in my life. I was playing college football at the time. I've given this testimony before, but I was playing college football at the time, and I needed my sleep. And I was tossing and turning to 1 o'clock, 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, why did I do this? How come this? What about this? It was just like weights on my chest. It may have been different for you, but I'm just telling you, that's my testimony, because I was there. I was there. And by the way, I didn't get relief until the day I walked in a little church I'd never been in before. The pastor was preaching the Word of God. And after the service, he talked to me about the Lord, told me how to get saved. And I felt relief the day I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Christ, help me. That was all I said. You know what? He answered. And the day I walked back to the dormitory, I just felt something was different. I didn't understand it all. I don't know if I still understand it all. But I knew something had happened. But the Holy Ghost had been doing his job and his work. And the Holy Ghost is, according to, when you find it in John chapter 14 through John chapter 16, Jesus describing giving the job description of the Holy Spirit. He tells what the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit, he says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things concerning me. He says that over and over and over and over again. He'll take the things of mine. He'll tell you about me. He'll teach you things about me. So I asked the question, can you tell me something about Jesus? I said, well, okay, he was born in Bethlehem. I'll give you that. He was born in a manger. Okay, I'll give you that. Can you tell me anything about Jesus? You know, we claim Jesus says, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, if it says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Something's going to happen. That if we're say we're followers, if we're followers of Jesus, we ought to be able to say, tell somebody something about him. Anything. Something. I said, well, tell me one of it. Yes, Amy, that's why they didn't invite me back. I said, tell me anything. Tell me one of his parables. I mean, just tell me, name one of his, just tell me something about him. I said, the followers of Malcolm X can tell you something. The followers of all these other cults and religions and so forth, they can lay it out for you what they believe. You know, they're followers of somebody. So tell me something about Jesus. I'm afraid much of our preaching today has everything and anything to do but about our master, the Lord Jesus. So I said to Brother Morris last night, if you met the President of the United States, even if it was President Obama or somebody you didn't care for or whatever, I guarantee you, when you got back home, you'd tell somebody, hey, I met the President of the United States. I mean, I was right there in the Oval Office. I mean, you'd have something to say about that person. Tell me something about Jesus. What kind of Jesus do you have? Let's turn over again in Luke. We'll turn over to chapter 19 and verse just chapter 19. Just to make note, at the end of chapter 18, when they have a beggar sitting beside the road, you remember the story? And the beggar, how many of you have ever seen a beggar? I mean a real beggar. How many of you have ever seen beggars? Down in Philadelphia, they had a whole street. It was a 10th Street. Had them all on there. You know, they had their tin cup out and playing a guitar or something, sunglasses on, and I've met beggars on the streets in Philadelphia were scurvy. I mean, just scurvy, dirty. It was sad. And I'd try to talk to them. That was when I was going to seminary down there. But here's this guy sitting beside the road in dirt and whatever, blind. And I'm telling you right now, most of us would have gone on the other side of the sidewalk, walked around that man. Oh, no, not me. Come on. Let's be honest here. He asked somebody, "What's? I hear this noise. What's going on?" And Jesus is on his way. His last trip down to Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, is going to happen. Everything he was on the most important. Well, I really don't have time to talk to him right now. That's what most of us would say that to. I'm too busy. You know, I'm too. That man cried out when he heard who it was. He'd heard something about Jesus before. They said, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David. Thank God. Have mercy on me. Amen. Of course, they told him, you know the rest of the story. They told him to be quiet. And he cried out all the more, Jesus. And Jesus stopped the whole crowd, the whole procession for that man. That's the kind of Jesus I got. That's the Jesus of this book. Exactly right. And in chapter 19, there's another little fellow that we used to sing the song about in Sunday schools. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Climbed up in a sycamore tree. For the Lord he wanted to see. And you notice, it says in verse 3, I don't know if you ever noticed this before, it says in verse 3, he says, and he sought to see who he sought to see Jesus. And then it says, there's another phrase, it says, who he was. Not just to see him go by, hey, there goes the parade or something, whatever, just see this parade. He wanted to see who this Jesus was. I go back to that statement again. Can you tell me who Jesus is? Well, the Son of God. Born of Mary, Virgin Mary. I'll give that to you. You know that. Tell me something about him. Tell me something about your master. If you know him. John 17, verse 3. I tell you guys in prison all the time. You ought to have that underlined and colored and circled and whatever. I often use the illustration. I'll take a pen and I'll hold up a tablet and I'll say, what's this? Maybe I've used this illustration before. I say, what's this? And they'll think I got something up my sleeve, you know, a trick question. Some of you find, say, what's a pen? I say, and I hold up a tablet and say, what's this? I say, what's a tablet or a notebook or whatever? I said, oh no, it's a pen too. Didn't you know that? They look at me kind of funny like you are right now. But, I said, you think that if you know the difference between a pen and a tablet, don't you think that the Son of God from heaven knows what salvation is and what it is not? And Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's life eternal, knowing him. And if you know him, you'll be able to tell something about him. And if the Holy Spirit, if you've been born again by the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost's job in you is to reveal Jesus in you and teach you things about Jesus, there ought to be something. You say, well, I'm full of the Spirit. Okay, I ought to be hearing the word Jesus now and then, teaching about Jesus. Our problem many times is we're teaching or preaching our own ideas and this and that and the other thing. And meanwhile, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Hey, how about me? If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup. I'll come in fellowship with him. Thank God maybe it would pass around to the rest of the church too. It's just the one man. We need to, I'm taking too many asides, but I'm going to take an aside for just a moment. We'll come back to Luke. Turn over with me to another book that written by Luke over in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 for a moment. Brother Nathan was saying a little while ago about Jesus, precious name, and Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Thank God for Jesus.
Yes.
And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. You remember Paul when he was Saul, he had received, you remember back in Acts chapter 7, he'd received testimony. Stephen, he'd heard. I wonder how many of the Christians that he had put to death gave him the good testimony about Jesus. There's somebody by the name of Jesus. You know, and he'd heard it again and again. I'm sure he'd heard it again and again. People giving faithful testimonies unto the death. God help us to be faithful unto death. And give a good testimony. I would laugh about it when they were working, going to do surgery on my foot and laying on the table there, and I had these doctors and nurses, all these people gathered around me, and I'm trying to talk to them about the Lord, and they're trying to gas me, you know. And the one lady said, who was running the gas, she says, would you take another couple of deep breaths, please? So I did, and I said, oh, here it comes. I can feel it coming. Yeah, the gas coming. But why not? Even though those are professional people, they got a need. They've got a need just like anybody else. Right. They need Jesus just like anybody else. Sometimes we refrain from talking to the doctor because they're, you know, whatever. I got to tell you, they have aches and pains and problems and difficulties, and they need Jesus just the same as anybody else. Yes, they do. And you can give a kind word to them about the Lord. Need a good word about Jesus to somebody. Now I'm taking another side, but we'll get back to Acts 9 here in a second. A passage is very easy to remember the reference. Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. Matthew 12, verse 34. Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. You got to have that underlined. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I tell the guys in prison, you let me hang around you for a couple days, I'll tell you who you are. Because I'll be here, what is the subject of your conversation? I don't have a meter or a crystal ball or something, you know, whatever. But you understand what I'm saying. And if that's what is it that's on our heart? Getting back to Acts chapter 9, there's three things we need to see here, and I'm not going to go through all the passages there. There's three things there that were shown that are absolute necessities. Three things. Number one, you got to find out who Jesus really is. I don't care. Even if you are saved, you still need to find out who Jesus really is.
Right.
Notice what it says in verse 5. After he fell to the earth, a voice spoke to him. Salvation is by revelation. A voice spoke to him, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" That's the first thing out of his mouth. He had to find out who was speaking to him. You got to find out who Jesus is. Second thing you need to find out, in verse 6, what does he want you to do? The third thing you need to find out is, or actually the third thing is you need to do it. It's very simple. Find out who Jesus is, find out what he wants you to do, and just go ahead and do it. And there's maybe a fourth thing you find in Matthew, or a fourth thing you might add to it is in Acts 20 and verse 24. When Paul laid out before the elders everything he knew that lay ahead of him, the beatings and the giving of his life, and he said, "None of these things move me. None of these things move me." It seems like so often any little tiny thing will move us, you know, off our course. Don't let anything move you off your course. One of the first things I say in counseling to a Christian, one of the very first things that comes out of my mouth is this. Don't let circumstances change who you are. You know, I said, well, dealing with all the little details of what they're about to tell me, I said, just state right up front, if you're a believer, you need to maintain that steady course. How are you going to pluck somebody else out of the miry clay if you could rest your family's lost unless you have your feet on established, not have your feet on the rock and have your goings established? and have a new song in your mouth, even praise unto our God. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. Ready to get back to where we're going. Back in the Luke 19. Well, we can leave there. We'll move on. Luke 19. I do want to say that in the Luke 19 and verse 7, and they when they saw it, oh my! You see in verse 6, Zacchaeus came down and received him joyfully. If you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you received him. If you truly did, you received him with joy. You know, verse 8 and 9 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways are not my ways, are higher than mountains and rivers and so on. And then we quote that, my words not return unto me void, shall accomplish the purpose wherewith I sent it. And we stop there. The next verse, Isaiah 55, verse 11, explains what he sent it for. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. That God does something in you, not only to you and in you, and brings the word of God. And of course, Isaiah 59 verse 21 says, "My word and my spirit shall not." That was our mainstay verse at RE, Isaiah 59:21. My word and my spirit shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, your children. My word, it'll accomplish, and that is. Where's my antenna? I always use my antenna goes up when somebody says they're a Christian. They're born again, and they have no joy. They have no peace. You know, it seems to me, I remember a passage somewhere says the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I planted some flower seeds. You know what? They grew on their own. I mean, well, a little bit of water and whatever. But they came up. You know, I didn't, make them grow. The fruit came forth. And if the Spirit has moved in your life, brought you to the Son of God, if that's true, then there's going to be fruit. And it explains what it is, and it's not a multiple choice. It's all one thing. It's love, joy, peace. You know, people going around grumbling, whatever. And that may happen to us now and then. We let our circumstances change who we are. We shouldn't do that. The world deserves to see a Christian who has the joy of the Lord. Amen. Who has a settled peace, has something to say for the Lord, has somebody who's faithful, even in, and especially in circumstances. Well, he's cursing and swearing out, because he got a flat tire. What kind of testimony is something like that? Something's wrong there. I mean, my antenna goes back up again, something's wrong. All right, they said when they saw it, verse 7, they all murmured, saying, and this word there to murmur means to, means to not just mumble, it means to complain with indignity. And it doesn't even say this man, it's just the word this, but it's got a male ending on it, so they translate it as this man. Just like saying this, like this, this. Yeah. Indignance. That he was gone to be guest with a man that is of all things a sinner. Can you imagine that? The Jesus that I have had a bad testimony. Thank God. Amen. Thank God. Many times in our church we get so worried about, we don't do this, and we don't go there. I had one of the chaplains, he's a good friend, he's a good brother in the Lord. He says he doesn't go to the, I'm not picking on him, I'm just using an illustration. He says he doesn't go to the, they have a Christmas party or something. He says, I never go to that Christmas party. They're drinking and carrying on. I said, why don't you go? You don't have to drink. You know, you might be able to talk to somebody there. They might see in you something, not that you're walking around, you know, hey, I don't do this. And that you're real, somebody who's real among them. Now, by the way, I'm not advocating everybody go looking for all drinking parties you can find. But, I wouldn't go to that. You know, I'd never go to something like, you know. Why not? Why not go there and be the only light in the room? Somebody was a light to you one day. Somebody told you about Jesus. In whatever condition you were in. You didn't create some cathedral up on top of a mountain somewhere and say, well, if you want some, you know, we've got the place. If you want, you know, come on up here where we are. You know, and sit up there on the mountainside and hum like some kind of guru, you know. The Samaritan went to, by the way, in John, I'm not going to have time to finish this, but in John 8 and verse 48, is it? John 8 and verse 48, they said, didn't we say of a truth that thou art a Samaritan? They thought he was talking, they knew enough about Jesus and his teaching that they thought he was talking about himself. A certain Samaritan came along and took care of the man. I believe that's what the connection is there. In Luke 17 and verse 16, very, very interesting. Can you get this? When Jesus healed the lepers, one returned to give him thanks. And the last thing in that sentence, Luke 17 verse 16, says, and he was a Samaritan. The one guy in the midst that was sick that came back was a Samaritan. Maybe he's one of these guys from Samaria when Jesus, can you imagine that? And by the way, Luke was a doctor and he recorded this. And Jesus was going around these lepers. Why? We'd never go. Yeah, but Jesus did. That's the kind of Jesus I've got. I got a Jesus that promised me I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Even if I mess up, he's coming after me. Well, one reason, and I need to say this before I forget. I guess I'm taking off on another track, but there's something real to this receiving Jesus business. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says what? Oh, can anybody here quote me a verse out of the Bible? John chapter 1, go ahead, brother. As many as received what?
Him.
Let's say that one more time. As many as received?
Him.
Okay, if I hand this to you and you take it, you've received it. Okay, whatever it is. I could describe it to you. Oh, it's a nice pen. It's black and has nice ink and has a nice, you know, this. And you'd say, and you could say, oh, I receive that about that pen. You know, believe something about it. It's a nice looking pen. Yeah, it's a wonderful pen. I believe that. I receive that. And we do receive things about our Savior, truth about him. We receive that. But it doesn't say we receive the truth about him. We do, but that's not what it says. It says, as many as received, say it again. You need, and this is just us sitting here, you need the life of God in you. And the only way you can have the life of God in you is if you have him who is our life. Not only gives us life, he is our life. If you have him in you. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Can anybody here quote me a verse out of the Bible? Colossians 1, verse 27. What does it say? Christ in you. Where?
In you.
Did you say Christ in you? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You don't have Christ in you, you don't have hope of glory. Galatians 2 and verse 20. What does it say? For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth
in me.
Where?
In me.
There's something real to this receiving Jesus, and this Jesus living inside of you, who will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's what makes a difference between you and the lost man. It's not you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. Can anybody quote it? Galatians 6, verse 3. When a man thinks he is something, he's nothing. And we're nothing. John 15 and verse 5. Without me, you can do nothing. So again, what kind of Jesus do you have? I hope you have the one, the real one. I hope you don't have the Baptist Jesus. Now, where you were Baptist, I understand all that. I hope you don't have the Presbyterian Jesus. I hope you have the Jesus in this book here, the real thing, the real one. And that he, tell you what, there's many times when I've been discouraged and in despair at different things that, you know, that only you know, and can experience where you are, and that he has come to me and revived my heart. Though I walk, is that Psalm 137 verse 4, is that where it is? It says, though I, 134 verse 7, it's in there. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Remember what Brother Finnegan says, I can't wait for the whole church to get revived. I said, I need revived. Yeah, there again. If anybody open the door, I'll come in and just a couple more passages and we'll be done. Again, I'll say this one more time. You need the life of God in you. And this is, as many as received him, you need to receive him. If he's alive, and we say he's alive, and he's real, not just some idea off there, Jesus is a real person. And we sing that song, he lives, he lives within my... Yeah, well, how about that? Jesus, again, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. My grandmother, she was from Sweden, and anytime something went wrong, she would, something terrible, some calamity or whatever, she'd say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. She was from Sweden, you know, Jesus, Jesus. And she wasn't cursing. She was calling on her dear Savior. Yeah. Luke chapter 7. I can't go away without Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And most of you know what's there. I hope you do. One of my favorite passages in the whole book of books. Luke chapter 7. And starting with verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired of him that he would eat with him. And he went in... went into the Pharisee's house, Luke 7, verse 36. He went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meet, to the dinner there. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood behind his feet, at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her. You know what? Do you understand what she is doing? In those days when you walked in the streets with your sandals or whatever, they weren't nice, clean, swept up. Well, our streets aren't even clean, swept up anymore. There was all kinds of stuff in the streets there. The animals walked in those streets. Your feet got dirty and bacteria and whatever, the whole works. This lady who sold herself on the street, dirty acts, stuff, a woman of the city. She heard that Jesus was in that house. I'll bet when she walked in that house, I bet you the Pharisees kind of did one of these things. What's she doing coming in here? What's she doing coming in? And they probably all backed off, but not Jesus. With her tears, she washed his feet. And she took that dirt. You don't, we just read through this, and glibly, whatever. But she took that dirt, that stuff, whatever was on his feet, washed it into her hair. Took that dirt into her hair. You know how when you use, if your hands have been dirty, and you got a white towel, and you wash your hands, even after you get done washing and use the towel. What does that towel look like? Doesn't look white, so white anymore. And she was taking that dirt into her hair. Most of us, it wasn't a religious ceremony either, foot washing. Most of us wouldn't touch somebody else's feet, let alone wipe their feet with our hair. Here we go. Jesus got a bad testimony. They wouldn't even come near a person like that. And he is letting her touch him. He'd better go home and wash. Yeah. Stood behind his feet weeping. Began to wash his feet with tears. Did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And kissed his feet. Anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself saying, if he were a prophet, he would have known who. Two things, who and what. Apparently she had a name. Apparently she was infamous. Who and what manner woman this is that toucheth him. See, that's emphasized again. She's touching him. What kind of woman toucheth him? For she is a sinner. The Jesus I've got had a bad testimony. Thank God, thank God. Verse 44, you gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair. He took note of that. He mentioned that. Took the hairs of her head. They wouldn't even come near her. They wouldn't let her in the house. How she got in is still a mystery. But she came in. She heard. I got news for you. When you're interested in Jesus, it doesn't make any difference what's in the way. Look at Zacchaeus. Up the tree he went. I was at a meeting one time with my cousin's husband. They gave an invitation. The Spirit of God moved on that guy. He was walking right over. He couldn't get out. People were blocking the way. He started walking over the pews, standing on the pews, walking over the pews. You know, so you get something in the way. They get, okay. Of course, verse 47. I was relating this to another religious person. And they said, oh, see, this shows that she really was good down inside. Down inside, there was still some good left in her. And Jesus was able to bring that out. That sounds like the modern psychianity. I mean, psychoanity, you know. There was really some good down inside. Well, Jesus said it just like it was, pointed it right out. What did he say? He said, her sins, which are many. There are many. She got many sins. And notice what he says. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Anybody here have many sins? Anybody here have many sins you'd like to have forgiven? I asked that to the prisoners. I don't beat around the bush. They said, you guys here got many sins? You can see the heads drop and the hands go up. And you want them forgiven. I'm telling you about the Jesus of this book. The good book. The book of books written by the King of Kings. Not by men. Not men's ideas, but as God spoke to men, moved on men to write down what he wanted for you and me to know. Just to end... Well, the Samaritan, just give me just a couple seconds. John chapter 4. I just want to read a couple of verses to you from there. John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4 and verse 4. Verse 4. But Jesus had an appointment to go through Samaria. Conscientious Jews wouldn't even go through the real conscientious Jews wouldn't go through Samaria. I don't know if you have a good Bible map or not. It shows there were paths that went around Samaria. And they'd go out, they'd take the paths going around Samaria. They wouldn't go through. I'm not going to go through Samaria. Mingle with those people? Are you kidding me? You saying, is that for real? Yeah. I got news for you. There, you go through certain cities, you won't drive through certain neighborhoods. Yeah. I tell you, the guys I meet in prison, you wouldn't take them in your church. You wouldn't let them in the front door. Well, maybe you would. Anyway, it must needs go through Samaria. And in verse 9, and then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it thou being a Jew askest to drink me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. There were at least three big items wrong with this situation. Or we might consider wrong. First of all, she was a woman, and men in those days didn't converse with the religious Jews. They wouldn't be caught talking to a woman alone. Especially one that had been dealing around with men. You know, I might get a bad testimony. And of course, being a Samaritan, I want you to take a note in verse 27. Notice that when the disciples, this is important. When the disciples came and marveled that he talked with the woman, they were surprised that he was actually talking, you know, doing this, talking with the woman. And notice it, and yet no man said, what seekest? The disciples didn't question him. But I'll tell you, today we got a lot of so-called Christians that are questioning the Lord all the time. Well, Lord, you said something. I don't know if I want to do that or not. Or what about this, Lord? You said this. And Jesus said in John 8 and verse 46, if I tell you the truth, why don't you believe what I say? Well, that's Brother Dan's paraphrase. But that's what Jesus said. If I'm telling you the truth, do you believe that Jesus tells the truth? Well, if he says something, why doesn't it just, that's it? Well, let me think about that for a while. I think, well, there you go, thinking again. And of course, verse 40, when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would notice that they would tarry that he would tarry with them. He abode there 2 days. After those Samaritans believed on him, they wanted Jesus to stick around. You know, this business of getting saved and then Jesus doesn't see you for dust is another matter. These folks had come in contact, made connection with the King of Kings, and they wanted him to stay. Jesus, stay in my heart. Jesus, stay in my home. Jesus, stay with me. What kind of Jesus do you have? You have a kind of Jesus you want to stay with you? Amen and amen. I'm done, but let me just say this one more thing. I think I've said that two or three times now. But in Luke chapter 23, in verse 43, you know, this Jesus guy, he's been talking about going back to his Father in heaven. He says he's from heaven in this holy place in heaven. He's talking about going back to heaven, you know, and he's all this kind of stuff. And then he says to this thief, this condemned criminal, today thou shalt be with me in paradise? What's with that? You mean he's going to take a guy like that? Oh, God. Do you mean he's going to take a guy like that to heaven with him? Yes. To this wonderful place he's going, this holy place, he's going to take somebody like that? What kind of a guy is that that's on the cross? That's the kind of Jesus I've got. The Jesus that had even a bad testimony on the cross, receiving sinners. Tell him he's going to take this guy, this criminal.